Welcome to Season 7, Episode 3 of the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soaker. In today's episode, we're going to be talking about this question: what must I do to be saved? As always, we're going to be focusing on what the Bible has to say about our topic. So I invite you to test all things in light of what the Scriptures teach. Now let's get started. This question, what must I do to be saved, is the most important question that someone can ask. All who are of accountable age have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul told us that in Romans 3 and verse 23. Yet many disregard sin as being an inconsequential matter. Others mock at the concept of sin. But the Scriptures tell us that sin separates us from God, Isaiah 59:2. Paul said that the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23. Yet that death that Paul talked about that comes as the punishment for sin, the wages of sin, is not physical death. Tragically, infants sometimes die even though they never committed a sin. They are not suffering the punishment of their parents' sin. Ezekiel 18:20 says, "The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity." Physical death is not the punishment for sin. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." Punishment for sin will come after this judgment. Punishment is the second death that is mentioned in the book of Revelation in chapter 20 and verse 14. Paul described it as the penalty of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power in 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Think about what Paul is describing there. Eternal separation from God. Jesus said this was a place of fire, a place of outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth in Matthew 13, verses 42 and 50. This is not a place where we want to go. We want to do anything possible to avoid that place. But Paul said those who will be lost are those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, 2 Thessalonians 1:8. So that's where we're going to find the answer to our question, in the gospel. If we want to know what to do to be saved, we simply need to look to the gospel and do what it teaches. And Paul boldly affirmed in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So when we ask this question, what must I do to be saved? Our soul's salvation depends upon us getting the right answer to that question and then acting upon it. So God has given us the answer in His Word, and that's what we're going to talk about here in this lesson. So what do the Scriptures say? This question that we're looking at, what must I do to be saved? That question, or a variation of it, was asked three times in the New Testament, in Acts 2 and verse 37, Acts 9 and verse 6, and Acts 16 and verse 30. When the Jews asked on the day of Pentecost, there in Acts 2, they were told, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins," Acts 2:38. On the road to Damascus, Saul was told, "Get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do," Acts 9 and verse 6. And when Ananias came to him, Paul explained as he was telling what happened in Acts 22:16, Ananias told him, "Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." And when the Philippian jailer asked the question, Paul told him in Acts 16:31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, this same question was asked each time, but different answers were given on those three occasions. Well, how are we going to explain that? Why were three different answers given? What we need to understand is that what each of those examples has in common is the goal, is salvation. Everyone was wanting to know What must I do to be saved? What is necessary for me to receive salvation? And the reason why different answers were given was because each individual or audience was at a different place on the road to salvation. The Philippian jailer was told to believe because he had not yet done that. In fact, Paul had to speak the word of the Lord to him in Acts 16:32. And then he was baptized in the same hour of the night in verse 33. The Jews on the day of Pentecost believed, and we know that because verse 37 says in Acts 2, they were pierced to the heart. They did not need to be told to believe like the Philippian jailer was told. They already believed, so they were told, repent and be baptized. Saul believed. He called Jesus Lord there when he appeared to him in Acts 9 and verse 6. He was also penitent because he spent 3 days in prayer and fasting in Acts 9 verses 9 and 11. So when Ananias came to him, he did not have to tell Paul to believe. He already believed. He didn't have to tell Paul to repent. He was already penitent. So he told him to get up and be baptized and wash away your sins. Again, in each of these examples, the goal, salvation, was the same. But not all of them had reached the same point when they asked the question. Now, we should also note that the New Testament describes confession as also being necessary for salvation. Paul wrote in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Before his baptism, the Ethiopian eunuch confessed, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Acts 8:37. Confession is just that, an affirmation of one's belief. So this confession, this making known of one's belief, is necessary for salvation. Remember what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119 and verse 160. The sum of your word is truth. If we want to know what we need to do to be saved, we simply need to look at all that the word of God says on the subject. So what must I do to be saved? When we ask that question, what do the scriptures say? Well, we see from the scriptures that in order to be saved, one must believe that Jesus is the Christ, be willing to confess that faith, repent of his sins, and be baptized into Christ to have his sins washed away. Now, what we need to remember is that the line between the Christian and the non-Christian is the watery grave of baptism. Just as water divided the living from the dead in the days of the flood, the waters of baptism divide the living and the dead today. Notice what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:18 through 21. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In that passage, Peter reminded his readers of the flood in Noah's day and states that it parallels baptism. In the time of the flood, there were two groups of people, those who were saved and those who were lost. The ones who were lost were those who were outside of the ark. The ones who were saved were those in the ark who were brought safely through the water. The water made a clear distinction between these two groups. Peter then said that in the same way, baptism now saves you. Now, for many people in the religious world, That statement might sound shocking, that someone, an apostle of Jesus Christ, would say, baptism now saves you. But we read the passage. Peter clearly teaches that baptism now saves you. Just as the flood waters separated the saved and the lost in Noah's day, the waters of baptism make a clear separation today. Baptism separates those who are saved from those who are lost, as we read in 1 Peter 3:20 and verse 21. Baptism separates those who have been forgiven of their sins from those who are yet in their sin, as Ananias told Saul, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Baptism separates those who are slaves of righteousness from those who are the slaves of sin, as Paul talked about in Romans 6, 16 through 18, that we obey from the heart to that form of doctrine, and we are made freed from sin and slaves of righteousness. Well, what form of doctrine is he talking about? Well, verse 3 and 4 talks about how we are buried with Jesus, buried with Christ in baptism into his death, and then raised to walk in newness of life. Baptism separates those who are in the Lord's church from those who are outside of the church. We read in Acts 2 and verse 41, after Peter said, verse 38 that we talked about, repent and be baptized every one of you. Verse 41 says, those who received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Well, what were they added to? Verse 47 talks about God adding to the church day by day those who are being saved. Baptism separates those who God adds to the church from those who are still outside of the church. And baptism separates those who are in Christ from those who are outside of Christ. Romans 6:3 and Galatians 3:27. We are baptized into Christ. Now, when we think about two groups, it is obvious which group we should want to belong to. In the group that is saved, the group that is forgiven, the group that is righteous, the group that is in the Lord's church, the group that is in Christ. Well, in all of those passages that we looked at, the dividing line between those two groups, the dividing line is the waters of baptism. There are a lot of people in the religious world that will minimize the importance of baptism. They will say that, you know, it's for some other purpose. It's the outward sign of an inward grace, that baptism puts you in a local church in some denomination. That's not what the scriptures teach. Baptism, as is taught in the Bible, is essential for salvation. Now, that's not to say that baptism is the only thing that's necessary for salvation. As we talked about, we have to believe, we have to repent, we have to confess. The way of salvation was made possible through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. But none of these take away from the importance of baptism. Just as Noah and his family were saved through the water, we are saved through the waters of baptism today. So, final thoughts before we close. Centuries of compounding religious theories and doctrines have clouded many people's perception of the Bible and its teachings. And if we can get past that fog of ideas, then the truth becomes clear. Who will be saved? Well, look what Jesus said in Mark 16, 16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned. What must we do to be saved? Well, look at what Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38. Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Ignore what man has said. Look at what the Bible says. If salvation is important to you, and if you're asking the question, what must I do to be saved? It is important to you. Listen to Jesus. Listen to his apostles. Listen to what is said in the Word of God. If you want to be saved, you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ. You need to repent and turn away from your sins. You need to confess your faith in Christ. And you also need to be baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away so that God will add you to the church and you can have that hope of eternal life. Thank you for listening to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. If you have any questions or comments, please visit plainbibleteaching.com. And while you're there, be sure to sign up for the Plain Bible Teaching Weekly Newsletter. This free newsletter contains articles, audio, sermon outlines, current events, and more. Also, if you found this episode to be helpful, please share it with others. Next week, we'll be talking about this question: what must one believe to be saved? Until then, I hope you have a great week.